If you will, please turn to the book of Ephesians. I am convinced that without a doubt that you are at this very moment seated with the very greatest people who are on this earth. There are none better. Now, I don't know each of you individually. I'm getting to know some of you better. But I am convinced that you are seated with the very greatest people who are on this earth. You will find none better. I challenge you to go find a cross-section of this city or any other equal to what you have here in this building in numbers and show me that you have any that are any better for their love for God and their stand for the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We have a problem. You may have noticed it as well, that the division that has existed in times past has plagued God's people throughout all of history. It doesn't matter whether you were talking about the sacred history that we find in the Old Testament after Solomon. You know the story of Jeroboam and Rehoboam and the division that existed between Israel and Judah. You could, I suppose, historically look at the first 6 centuries after Christ, that it didn't take very long for the people of God to begin to divide from one another, and it didn't take very long until there were numerous denominations that would differ greatly from the New Testament and the standards that are set in the New Testament. Why does that happen? In the United States, we had, I hate to call it this, the Restoration Movement. Within just a few years after the Restoration Movement, God's people again began to divide. Some of those divisions are over matters of doctrine. We already talked this morning about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that the inspired Word of God is profitable for us for the purpose of determining the doctrines that we should follow as far as God and the New Testament is concerned. And I'm going to say this, when we get to this point, and don't get me wrong, that there are times when, because of those differences in doctrine, that it's necessary for us to part ways. And without going into a detailed list of what all of those things are, you know as well as I do that there are things that are being taught in so-called churches of Christ that are not in line with the doctrines that we can find in the New Testament. And sometimes that's absolutely necessary. But I'm convinced, brethren, that that is the exception rather than the rule. That a lot of times when we divide, it's not because we have a doctrinal difference. It's because we simply cannot get along with one another. I don't know how many years ago it was. I was preaching a meeting in Sierra Vista, Arizona. And I had driven up through Sierra Vista and all of the desert there. And as we were going into Sierra Vista, there was a congregation of the church, the Church of Christ on the sign. And I thought, well, I've gotten there. I'm where I'm going to hold the meeting. But that wasn't the place. I had to drive another just about 3/4 mile to find the Sierra Vista Church of Christ, where I was going to hold the meeting. when I was staying with one of the brethren there, I asked him, I said, well, is the other congregation, I mean, what's the difference here and why is there two? He said, well, they're exactly this. Doctrinally, they're exactly the same. And so I wondered, and I had to ask, why is it you have 30 or 40 people meeting here, and 3/4 mile down the street, you have 30 or 40 people meeting there? Why would that happen? And his answer was, because there's a couple of old sore heads who can't get along, one in one side and one in the other, and they're never going to come together unless those guys die. Because a lot of the division that takes place within the body of Christ has nothing whatsoever to do with doctrine. It has to do more with personalities. You put any two people together, they're going to have a problem. I don't know, it wouldn't take that very long. Take two, it doesn't make any difference who they are. Man, woman, two men, two women, it doesn't make any difference. Take two people, put them in a close proximity to one another, and eventually they're going to have a problem. How many of us who are married would be able to say, well, I've been married 33 years now, and my wife and I have never had a disagreement. Well, we kind of gave that up a couple of days after the wedding. Because you put two people together and they have different ideas than one another. So the fact of the matter is this. We are put here by God. God has designed it so we come together on the first day of the week. Now, God could have, in His wisdom, if He had wanted to, He could have said, what we're going to do is worship individually. You could worship wherever you want. You could go across the street. You could go under a tree, wherever you want to go, and you go someplace else, and we'll all go and worship individually. But He didn't do that. He put us all together and demanded that we come together on the first day of the week. Now, since we're together and we know we must be together, then we're going to have to figure out what we're going to do here. Because God expects of us a familial relationship. How many times in the writings of the Apostle Paul does he talk about the church as though it were a family? Talks about men as being brothers and women as being sisters and mothers. And he puts that in that familial sense. He expects us to have a family here together so that we care about one another. We have this familial bond. I don't know about you. I have brothers and sisters. And there's a bond that exists between us simply because of the fact that we were brought up in the same way and we were brought up together and we are related to one another. That bond is not and should not be as strong as the bond that exists between us. The proverb has said, there is one, my friend, who sticks closer than a brother. That's what God expects. If you look at the New Testament, it's beyond a doubt that's what God wants us to have. The problem is we kind of get these things reversed, see? We decide that we're going to put up with any doctrine. What does it make any difference? We're broad-minded, see? We're able to accept, and so we're gonna deal with those doctrinal issues, but then we want to divide over the personality issues that happen among us, and I think happen naturally among us. I want you to read here again from Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, first and foremost. The calling that you have is far different than that of the world. The calling that you have is as a child of God, as a disciple of Christ. Now, that has, of course, within it all of the different actions that we take because of the fact that we believe in God. With all lowliness and gentleness, and we are not going to go through and define all these words, but I do want to define a couple of them before we get out of here. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I decided when I would look at this that we would probably have to define some of these terms before we could really understand what it is we're talking about. So, I looked at the Bible Dictionary. It was W. Vine's Bible Dictionary. He says, of the word forbearance, and I'm going to have to read this because I didn't memorize this. He said, of the word forbearance, avoiding shunning or omitting. Okay? And kind of keep these definitions in mind because we're going to talk about this in a little bit. Ceasing an action commenced, withhold from the beginning. You know how we get with one another. Of course, you say something that I don't like, I say something that you don't like, and immediately our reaction is, I gotta do something about this. Well, forbearance means that we avoid that action, we cease that action once it's commenced, and we withhold it from the very beginning. He says, W. Vine, it is the liberty in the power of doing or forbearing an action. And this next one, this again the hard one that we're going to have a difficulty with as we go through, and that is the command of temper and the restraint of passion. And then he says it is the exercise of patience and, in parenthesis, long-suffering, indulgence toward those who injure us. Now, you don't know me very well. I don't know you very well. I know this, that if I were to stick around here for very long, and it probably wouldn't take all that long, I would do something that irritated you. And you would say, that just irritated me. How could he do that? But don't worry about that, because I'd be saying the same thing about you as well. I'd go, that just irritates me. Because of the fact that we're individuals, and that's the way we react to one another. Forbearance is ceasing that action before it ever begins. Don't get to that point to begin with, as far as forbearance is concerned. Now, the word forbear, and I thought, well, we'll just look that up. And he says, forbear means to stop, to cease, to hold from proceeding, to hold from motion, or entering an affair. Now, here's what happens, see. You irritated me and you said something that I didn't like, but I didn't say anything to you. I went to him and I said something to him. You know what she said? You know what he said to me? You gotta hear this, because he said, and you say, forbear. I don't enter that. I'm not gonna get, well, that's what the definition is, isn't it? To hold from motion or entering an affair, patient restraint from action. Now, in all of this, the term long suffering came up. I've got a good dictionary, so I can look all of these things up, and I'm very interested to see what this means. By the way, the word long-suffering from its root means long of nose. I wondered about that when I looked it up. It means long of nose. Well, the idea behind it is this, that anger is indicated by a rapid intake and outflow of air through the nose. You know, when you get kind of red in the face, you know, I don't know about that. That's what he's talking about. Long suffering means then that we calm down a little bit and we're long of anger and slow to wrath, which is indicated by a great kindness between us as brethren. So, first and foremost, when we define these terms, we know this, that our job as Christians toward one another, and I believe all those songs were just perfect here, our job towards one another as Christians is to think about one another in terms different than we have in the past, if we're going to bear with one another in love. Most of our problems result from a desire on our part for superiority. I want you to notice, I put number one up there, in bold, and italics, and underlined, because this is the heart of most of our problems. See, I don't know about you, but I like to have my own way. I think things should go just the way I think they should go. Whatever pleases Brian is the best, because I'm number one in my mind. See, I'm the guy. And so, as a result, I want everything to go my way. Turn, if you will, to the book of Romans. I'm going to read from the 12th chapter of the book of Romans here. I'm going to start in verse 1. By the way, I'll tell you, I'm not number one. That's okay, you're not either. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, now, I'm part of everyone, and you're part of everyone, right? So when he says this, he's talking about all of us. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. See, the problem is this. You're not quite as good a Christian as I am. See, you don't do it all right. I do all the good things and I do all the right things. And so you don't quite measure up to my standard. So God says this. Quit thinking that way. Because God has given every one of us a measure. We all perform some function and we're exactly what God wants us to be at that time. So I'm not so good as I thought I was. For as we, this is verse 4 by the way, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now let's stop right there for just a moment. Because when we get this idea, the I and the me and the my, what we have to understand is that we are members of one another. So whatever I say about the rest of the brethren here, am I not saying the same thing about myself? Is it not, if it's good for me, then shouldn't it be good for the rest of us? And should we not then be looking out for the good of all of the brethren? So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, we're all the same. We're all part of one another, but we don't all have the same function. Now you can't say, well Brian, we really don't need you so much. Because you don't do the stuff that we need done. So we don't need you. You don't serve a purpose here. Well maybe my purpose is different than that. Maybe my purpose and your purpose are different. So we need to look at one another kind of through a different lens here. Verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another. With brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Now, if that doesn't answer a whole lot of our problems as far as us being number one are concerned, then I'm not sure what will. But I want to do this. Let's go ahead to the book of Matthew, where we're going to read from the 20th chapter. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 20. A story that you may be familiar with. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. So she comes and she kneels down before him. She's going to ask him something. He said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." Now, And I suppose from a mother's standpoint, this is a legitimate request. I want you to put my sons in a position of prominence. So Jesus has some things to say to her. Jesus answered and said, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, "We are able." Now I want you to notice the switch. That the mother was the one that began to ask the question, but he looks at the boys and says, "Can you go through what I'm about to go through?" And they said, "Sure, we're able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared for my Father." Now I want you to notice what happens next. We've got the question, we've got the answer, but look what happened as a result. Verse 24, "And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." because they wanted to be number one, because they wanted a place of prominence, there was then a problem between the two and the rest of the other ten. Now, what's going to happen, brethren? If I want to put myself in a place of prominence over the rest of the brethren, what's going to happen? Is it not going to be the same thing? We have the same problem. Because I wanted to be number one, it's going to affect everyone else who's a member of this congregation. Turn to the book of 3 John. I'm going to read here starting in verse 9. 3 John 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious word, and not content with that. He himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Now, we wouldn't do this. We wouldn't do this, right? We wouldn't say, you can't be here and you can't be part of this. Well, I would certainly hope not. But Diotrephes did. He said, not only did he not going to let them in, he would not want the people who would want to let them in. Because I want to be number one. We're going to have a problem. Unless we decide, brethren, that we're going to humble ourselves. We're going to put ourselves in the kind of place that God wants us to be in. We're never going to be one. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling where which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, I'm going to talk, stop here, and I want you to notice that I have the persistence in. We're not talking about those people who continue to persist in sin. I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is, one of those passages that you probably know pretty well. Before we begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 5 here, I'm going to kind of preface this a little bit. When we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, generally speaking, we think about the idea of immorality, because in the first part of the fifth chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, he talks about a fellow who was committing immorality. He had his father's wife. And so that kind of sticks out there in our mind. That's what the chapter 5 is about, immorality. Chapter 5 is not about immorality. Now, don't get me wrong, immorality is part of this. That's not what the lesson of chapter 5 is. Listen to what he says. Verse 1, it is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man have his father's wife. And he says this. And the rest of this kind of deals with the brethren at Corinth, not the person who was sinning. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I, indeed as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. So he says this. There's a fellow here that's sinning, and you have become puffed up about it. See, we're broad-minded. We accept it. Just come on in. We accept anyone. And he says, you have a problem because you've become puffed up and have not rather done what was necessary to be done. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Now, we cannot, and we're not talking about accepting those who are persistently continuing in sin, who refuse to change. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. So we're not talking about those things, because that has to be dealt with. We have to do something as far as those people who continue in sin. The problem is this. A lot of times that's the things that we overlook. we see these things happening and we don't do anything about it because we're broad-minded. See, we're open and we don't want to do something about that. Those are the things that we overlook. But then we divide over the very things that we need to be long-suffering toward one another with. The things that we have problems with. I don't know about you, but I fall... Well, I actually fall all over there. It's not one or the other. That kind of describes me there. The foibles and the faults that I have and the infirmities that I have. You see, regardless of what I was saying earlier, I don't do this the way that it's supposed to be done all the time. I don't always do exactly what God tells me to do. But God says that even though I don't do everything that I'm supposed to do, and you don't always do everything you're supposed to do, that love is manifested in the way that we treat one another, not when we're all right, but when we have problems. Sometimes I think, brethren, we look at the church as though it was some curious museum piece. We have all of the perfect Christians all on display, and I can come in the door and I can look at all of them and they're on the shelf and I can appreciate the perfection of Christianity. Brethren, that's not what this is. This is a spiritual hospital for those who are hurting, for those who have faults, and for those who want the help of the rest of the brethren here. I come here because sometimes I need you to put your arm around me and say to me, Brian, it's going to be okay. What happens? Some brother says to you, you know, tie looks good on you though. You know, did you just insult me? Did you just say something to me? Now, it's at this point that I have a choice. What am I going to do? You have done something, you have said something that, and you have injured me in some way. How do I react? Here's what happens in too many instances. We, at this point, decide, gotta do something about it. Can't let this lie. Gotta do something about this. I'm gonna get you one way or another. And so what I'm gonna do is I'm just wait for right now. I'm not gonna take any stock in this right now, but I'm gonna put it in the back of my mind. And then the next time we're talking, I'm gonna get my little dig in there. And I'm gonna have my little insult ready. So you didn't get past me. You didn't get anything over on me because I'm going to get back at you. Or what's better yet, brethren, and this is the thing that I see that probably troubles us more than any, I don't say anything at all. I'm waiting. Because at some point, you're going to do something, and then I got you. Because you remember way back when, in 1979, when you said and you did, and I was angry, and it's been festering for 20 years now. Again, but heaven help us, brethren, if we're going to react like that, and this is all a matter of whether or not this is we're going to react in a godly way or an ungodly way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, bearing with one another in love. Turn to the book of Colossians. I'm going to read from the third chapter of Colossians. I'm going to start here in chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, think about the way the Apostle Paul addresses the brethren here at Colossae. He said, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Remember, when we started this, I said that you are seated with the greatest people on the face of this earth. And I'm not talking about as a group. I'm talking about as individuals. The elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So what do I do? Well, I put up with it. I bear with it. Because you are no better than I am. I'm no better than you are. You make mistakes and I make mistakes. And as a result, as Christians, we love one another and we forgive one another. Don't wait a day. Don't wait a week. Don't wait a year. Don't wait 10 years. Right now, when it happens today, remember, I've got to put on kindness. I've got to put on love and long suffering. I have to bear with my brethren. Because I love them, because God loved them as well. There is no virtue that is needed more within the body of Christ. Turn back, if you will, to the Proverbs and read from Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25 in verse 15. By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. We all do and say things that we ought not. If you haven't said or done something that you ought not, raise your hand. Because we'd all have to raise our hand. I did, and I know you have too. The problem is not whether or not we do things that are wrong, because there are going to be differences among us. And brethren, some of those differences are going to be very serious. Some of those differences may even be things that we feel, to begin with, we're not going to be able to get over. But because of the fact that we're children of God, we are going to suffer long with those who are our brethren. We can't go very far with this world's fellow travelers without getting sideways with someone at some point. I know some brethren who are kind of like Peter, a little bit impetuous. You know Peter, when he says, and Jesus says to him that it's necessary for him to go up to Jerusalem and be mistreated by the chief priests and scribes. And Peter says, be it not so unto thee, Lord, it shall not be unto thee. And he says, whenever he's there, and he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Very impetuous. He was ready. He was there and ready to go. Some of my brethren are very quick, and they want things done, and they want them done right now. They don't want to wait a week or a month or a year. They want them done right now. There are other brethren who are a little more subdued, and they want to think about things, and they want to mull this over in their mind, and they want to read the scriptures, and they want to study what God has to say, and then after this period of reflection, then they want to act based on the information that they've found in scriptures. You one of the fast guys? You look at the slogan, I don't know why they can't speed up! I don't know why they can't change and be more like me. And the guys who were slow, we say, I don't know why they have to go so fast. Can't they just wait and do things my way? No, God needs you, and God needs you. He needed Paul, didn't he? He needed Peter, didn't he? Because we're not going to go very far through this life. That what we're not going to have some bit of a difference between those people who are around us. I, to the irritation of my wife, am a morning person. Has always been all my life. I wake up and I'm ready to go and it's a good day. She's not a morning person. She's an evening person. I'm not an evening person. By the time 6, 7 o'clock in the afternoon rolls around, I've had it. I'm done. And I get a little bit irritated and a little bit grumpy. But we're different. Does that mean we can't succeed? Brethren, sometimes we look at one another and we judge concerning the thoughts and the intents of our heart, and we do not judge concerning the actions. Please, put up with me. Pray to God that I will, what I'll do, I'll grow and do everything that God wants me to do. But please, put up with me. Forbearing one another in love. If we choose to magnify our faults, It doesn't make any difference what happens after that. We're going to separate. We're going to go our separate ways. At some point, we're going to leave if we choose to magnify our faults. If you want to bad enough, you'll find fault and you'll be able to find a reason why you can no longer worship in this place. A few years ago, I had a desire to buy a new truck. So I wanted a new truck in the worst way. And so it was strange because my car had done very well. It's a good car, wonderful car. But when I decided to buy a new truck, I could find all kind of fault in that car. I hated it. It was terrible. There were so many things wrong with it. Every day I'd find a new thing wrong with it. Brethren, if you want to leave bad enough, don't overlook the faults. Find a place and go your way. Because that's what divides us as brethren. We take a little bit of a lesson here from the children. From the kids. Let them build their own playhouse in their own way. We recognize it in our brethren, or in our brothers and sisters, and our family members. Why can we not recognize it with one another? Because compassion, forgiveness, is the sign of a true believer. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Start reading with me in verse 23. Matthew chapter 18, start reading in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Ours was a great debt. A debt that we could never repay because of the sins that we had committed in our lives. We were indebted with a debt. There was no way. It's impossible for us to pay the debt. So Christ came because we begged Him, please forgive me of my sins. And He came and He forgave me. And you're going to tell me that one of the brethren who sins against you, you can't forgive? That's the second fellow. Who can't forgive. Who looks at the rest of the brethren and said, I can't get past this. Go back to the book of Jude. I'm going to read from Jude verses 20 to 23. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by flesh. I have a question. How many times? Now, we were back in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, and this question's come up before, hasn't it? Peter says, well, how many times, if my brother sins against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? 7 times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. When we become at odds with one another, and our brother says, I'm sorry. I did not mean to offend you. I didn't mean to make you angry. And we say, that's okay. It's not a problem. And then he does the same thing next Sunday. But he says, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to offend you. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. We say, that's okay, because we can forgive one another. And then Wednesday night, he does the same thing. And I say, this is getting a little old now. You know, come on. But God says this, that because of the fact that we're brethren, we suffer long with one another, and we help one another. and we try, we forgive one another, and we understand that we're all in the same place, that we're all children of God. It's in bold because we've been forgiven. And if God can forgive me, can't I forgive you? And if God can forgive you, can't you forgive me? Brethren, the older I get, I've been preaching for 34, 35 years now, the more I see this thread that goes out throughout the entirety of the New Testament that says that we forbear one another. And I'm not saying we don't put up with persistent sin, but know this, that we're different and we're at different parts of our lives. Certainly, you would expect more of someone who was preaching 35 years than you would a person who was baptized yesterday, right? We know that. We understand that. Let's grow together. Let's help one another, because that's the only way that any of us are going to make it. Maybe you're here and you've been obedient to the gospel, but you haven't done so well. Maybe you need to confess the faults that you have. The brethren here would help you. They would put their arms around you. They wouldn't look down on you. They wouldn't say you're a second-class citizen. They would put their arms around you and say, "Welcome back, child. We're glad that you could be a part of this family." If you've not been obedient, you've never been baptized into Christ, you need to do that tonight before it's too late. Whatever you need, won't you come and have a front seat while we stand and sing the invitation song?